First of all, I'd like to express that I'm very happy to be with brethren here at Payden City. I've been looking forward to coming and being associated with you in this meeting this week. Certainly an opportunity for me to get to know brethren that I've not met before and to do one of the greatest works that any of us could engage ourselves in, and that is the work of Christ. The lesson that we're going to be talking about this few moments this morning is entitled on this chart, Seeking the Lost with Jesus. That's really why I'm here. That's why you're here. That's why we work together in the name of Christ. We desire to work with Him and identify ourselves with Him and accomplish His work with Him. And the way that that is stated is seeking the lost with Him. When He came to the earth, He left no question as to why He came. He said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Then in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, he said that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So we know that when He ascended back to heaven, this work was not completed. Rather, He gave the command for it to continue. And that's why we are to continue in that work today. Notice with me Matthew chapter 28. As Jesus gave the Great Commission, as we have these words in mind, I think these are good thoughts for us to think about, particularly at the beginning of a gospel meeting. And I know you have been already. But as we think about this lesson today, and the reason that we are to be seeking the lost with Jesus is because He commissioned this work to be done. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This work is the reason that Jesus came into the world, as we've already noted, but it is at the same time our reason for staying in the world. That our primary focus as Christians ought to be involved and engaged with Him to the best of our ability, the time and opportunity, to doing all that we can to seek and to save the lost. To help us do that, God has revealed some helpful information about Jesus in His doing this work. And that's the reason I have this passage stated on this chart in Matthew or Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. This is no doubt a familiar statement, but I'd like for us to look at that and then observe some things about it that apply to us. In this passage, it says, "He came forth and saw a great multitude, and He had compassion on them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things." We would learn from this passage some things that we need to emulate. We need to look at Jesus and imitate Him in some things that are revealed in this verse. It teaches us that in order to be saving or seeking the lost with Jesus, basically, we need to do three things. And I have these things listed on this chart. And that's what we're going to be talking about just for a few moments. This verse suggests to us that in order to be seeking and saving the lost with Jesus, we need to feel something. What He felt. And we need to see something. We need to see what He saw. And further, based upon that, we need to do something. We need to do what He did. So this really is what is taught in this passage. And I'd like to observe those things with you for just a moment, because as you notice, the beginning of verse 34 says, "He came forth and saw a great multitude, and He had compassion on them." That's what He felt. So that's what we want to consider, first of all, that He had compassion. When Jesus looked upon individuals that were lost, what was in his heart is identified in this word, in this passage, as it occurs also in other places, compassion. Look in also Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Another place it is stated about Jesus. Matthew the 14th chapter and the 14th verse. He came forth and saw a great multitude, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So there are several different occasions during the ministry of Christ when the New Testament tells us how he felt about individuals in their condition. In this, he is referring to them as he healed their sick. In our text, he is referring to them as he felt about them because they were in a lost condition. He had compassion. I'd like for us to look at that word compassion for just a moment. Another chart. We think about what this is. And this is something that we need to develop ourselves. Compassion can be defined as a sympathetic consciousness of the condition of others with a desire to alleviate it. I think each part of that is important and essential to an understanding of compassion. Well, this is what Jesus felt for a people in a lost condition. When we read in this verse that when he saw this multitude and this feeling that he had was one of compassion, what God is telling us is that he had a consciousness full of sympathy. His heart ached for them. He had very deep feeling for their condition. He felt sorry for them. I'm not sure how, probably all, I know all of us can identify with those feelings. When you think of something in everyday occurrences, let me illustrate it this way. If you and your family had plans to go visit with some good and dear friends, and you were driving to their home to visit with them for a few days, and you drive up to their house, and lo and behold, you see them out in the yard, and you notice that their house has been consumed by fire, and it has just happened, and the house is just leveled, and their home and all of their possessions have been destroyed by fire, and there they are, standing there, weeping and feeling the loss. And you come up to them. What is it that you feel? What is in your heart? I would suggest to you that one of the things that you're going to feel is compassion. Because when that occurs, this is exactly what you're going to do. You're going to have a consciousness. Your mind and heart is going to be full of sympathy for them. But it is also going to be true, is it not, that you're going to suggest to them, surely there's something we can do. You're going to be all concerned about what it is that you can do to help them, because you're going to have the desire to do whatever is within your ability to help them. And this is what we need to be saving more people from going to hell today. We need to develop and we need to grow in a feeling of genuine and sincere compassion for people who are lost. And I believe that as we do that, we can certainly understand that it involves a more of a consciousness of what it means for them to be lost. We need to care more. We need to be concerned more. And when we have that kind of sincere feeling for them, then we're going to be feeling what Jesus felt. But I'd like for us to move to the second part of this. Because the next part of the verse, this next statement in verse 34, answers the question as we were suggesting there just a moment ago. We need to see what he saw. What did he see concerning their condition? He saw a great multitude and had compassion on them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. This is the way he saw their condition. Now, at first thought, This may not seem to be very serious. We may think, well, that's not necessarily something that's of great concern. But let's imagine for just a moment that we were walking together in the day of Jesus. And lo and behold, as we were walking through the countryside, we came upon a lone sheep. And there he was, just a sheep without a shepherd. Do you know what that means for that sheep? That animal? You know what that means? Well, let me suggest three things. What that means, first of all, that sheep has no one to guide it. And without guidance, that sheep is truly lost. Aimlessly wandering, has no idea where to go and what to do on its own. Look in Matthew chapter 9 for just a moment and notice another occasion where Jesus actually made this kind of reference to the situation that we're talking about. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. The passage says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because," now notice, "they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd." See, that's the quality that's brought out in this passage. As he was observing people and saw them as sheep not having a shepherd, they were distressed and scattered. That certainly indicates a condition of being lost, wandering aimlessly. So it means that that little sheep that we've just seen is without someone to guide it, in a very serious condition. But secondly, it is without someone to lead it to green pastures, to the food and water that is necessary for its very survival. It's one thing to know a destination. It's another for that sheep not to have someone to lead it to where it will find the food and water necessary for its very life. And then thirdly, it is without someone to protect it. And without someone to protect it, it itself becomes food for a predator. Now this is what Jesus saw when he saw these people. I'd like for us to make an application of this to seeking the lost with Jesus. Because we can take these qualities and apply them to people. Because really when we see these qualities in application to people, does it not mean that the lost are lost as to purpose and direction? That individuals who are without Christ, who are in a lost condition, are truly distressed and without guidance, wandering through life, really not living for the purpose for which they were created. At the same time, that these individuals are dying spiritually because they have not been led to the source of spiritual food and water, the bread of life and the water of life. See, they are yet without that. They have not been brought to spiritual food that will save them, give them eternal life. And then thirdly, they're unprotected from danger. People without Christ, without the strength of the Lord, and without help from God, become food as such for the predator, and become his servant and serve him and his wishes. And people actually live their life separate from Christ in servitude to Satan. And so they're lost, they're dying, and they're unprotected. Now I suggest to you, just for as a brief consideration of this, that in order to be seeking and saving the lost, we need to see what Jesus saw. We need to see in a person that is lost, an individual that is this as this sheep without a shepherd. Let's look in John chapter 10 and notice how Jesus identified himself as the one that is to provide all that is necessary for lost sheep. In John chapter 10, and this is the chapter, of course, where he's talking about himself and this identity, beginning at verse 11. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf snatcheth them, and scattereth them. And he fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me. Even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, Christ provides everything that a lost sheep needs. He provides the guidance and the leadership, gives purpose to life, a reason for living, and a destination to reach. He provides the nourishment and all that is necessary for life and well-being spiritually. And he provides the protection. He gives the strength, and he provides the shield of faith that will protect us against the world and against the fiery darts of Satan. He is truly the good shepherd. And when we're seeking the lost with him, that's what we're doing. We're providing this for people in their condition. But we're providing people with a Savior that has laid down his life for them. Well, let's look at the other point that we want to notice, that to be seeking the lost with Jesus, it's important that we have the right feeling. It's important that we have the right evaluation of their condition. But when it comes down to it, this is something that is absolutely essential. We must do what Jesus did. So let me put this chart back, and this verse very clearly indicating to us what Jesus did in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, back in our text. And you notice in the latter part of the verse, he began to teach them many things. I think it's significant to notice some things that Jesus did not do. He did not try to just socialize with them. There's nothing wrong with being friendly and socializing, nothing wrong with that at all. But that is not what was needed at this time. At the same time, he did not try to entertain them. There's certainly nothing wrong with recreation. There's nothing wrong with having fun. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. We are to do that, and of all people, Christians should do that. But that's not what was needed right now. What was needed right now is exactly what Jesus did. He did the only thing that could be done, and he began to teach them. This is our only source of action when it comes time to seek and save the lost with Jesus, because nothing else will work. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will accomplish this work. It's just simply a matter that the process that God intended for that individual that is lost, and if you be specific, I'm sure that all of us can think of someone. We can be specific, and we can picture a specific person that we know in our life that at this moment is lost. And in that condition, if they die or the Lord comes, they'll spend eternity in hell. The process that God intended to correct that for our part is to teach them about Jesus. To teach them about the Lord. To help develop within their heart a faith that will bring obedience from them to him and make them a disciple, as he said in the Great Commission, making disciples as we go into all the world. And so I'm sure that all of us realize that this doesn't mean that the Lord expects every Christian to be an expert teacher, or even every Christian to be a teacher as such. But one thing that we can be assured of is that the Lord expects each of us to do what we can. He expects each of us to do what we have ability and opportunity to do, because ability and opportunity, of course, equal responsibility, and responsibility equals accountability. And that's what we'll take into the judgment day. And so what he expects us to do is what we can. It may be that we know someone that's lost and we say, hey, I'd like to make opportunity for you to study the Scriptures. Or I'd invite Jay over to talk with you. Or I'd like to invite you to the services of this gospel meeting. We're having a gospel meeting. It's an opportunity when you can come and just be a part of the services and listen to the Word of God proclaimed. And this is something that each of us can do. But when you look at a congregation, in this effort, I believe it's appropriate to make an analogy of a team. Because you take an athletic team of whatever sport it may be. Not all of those individuals have the same talent and same ability. But when all is said and done, if they win, it's because each of them have made a contribution in doing what they could do. And the result is what the goal had been, achieving the victory. And that's the way it is with a local congregation such as yourselves or at Wheelersburg, where I'm living and working at the present time. This is what I tell them. Now, all of us don't have the same ability. We all can't do the same thing. Some of us can do some things better. Someone else can do something else better. But what we're to do is each of us do our best at what we can do, accomplishing the same goal. And that's the way the Lord intended for His body, the hands and feet, the mouths of His body to function, to accomplish that goal. So when we consider the church in this way, I think it's important for us to be motivated to do what we can. Let's look in Luke chapter 15 and verses 3 through 7, because I think this illustrates in another occasion in the teaching of Christ what we're talking about. This is when Jesus taught a parable. Luke, the 15th chapter and verse 3. He spake unto them this parable, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It's that principle of the rejoicing over the one that was restored, over regaining that which was lost. And Jesus is placing emphasis upon the interest, the concentration upon the one. The one that he's talking about in this passage was lost and separated, and so he left the 99 and went after the one until he found it and brought it home, called together his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me. And then Jesus teaches the principle about rejoicing in heaven. Let's look at the example in Acts chapter 8. This is always an encouraging example. It's one that's familiar, very basic, but yet it shows us in the account of the book of Acts what we're talking about. In Acts chapter 8, you remember the Ethiopian eunuch riding along in the chariot, reading and not knowing what he was reading. And then as we begin with the passage in verse 30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except someone shall guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. His generation who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch saith, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. See, in this passage we have an actual narrative, an actual event of what we were talking about, one that's familiar. But yet it illustrates so perfectly the principles that we've observed about Jesus. Because this individual was lost, he needed help. Philip came along, and when he responded, as expressed in verse 35, he talked to him about Jesus. And this illustrates and helps us to understand that when the eunuch heard about Jesus, he knew what he had to do to be saved. And that indicates that preaching Jesus involves not only preaching him, his person, his identity, his death, burial, and resurrection, but his teaching about what an individual must do to be saved. The eunuch heard this, he believed, and when he saw that water, he knew exactly what he had to do. And he said, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And so, of course, then, as the account continues, the command of the chariot to stand still, they both went down into the water, and he baptized him. This illustrates the principles that we were talking about. Let's go back to that illustration that I talked about earlier, about you driving up to your friend's house and seeing the situation in which they were in, so serious, and the feeling that we would all normally feel and have. Maybe you've actually experienced that. But let's back up from that and let me approach that in a different way. Let's say that you're going to visit this same family. And you drive up to their home, and it looks so beautiful, so nice, so pretty. They have nice landscaping, and they're out in the yard, they're ready to greet you. But as you greet them, you know that they're not Christians. And as you come up and you look at them and you look in their eye, and you know that as you look at them, they're lost. That if they die in the condition in which they're now in, they'll spend eternity in hell. How does that make you feel? We wept with them over the loss of their home. We cried with them over the tragedy of the loss of their possessions. Now when we look into their eye and we know that they're lost, how does that make us feel? See, I do that to help us understand that while material things are good and beneficial, and God blesses us in so many ways, oftentimes we aren't as compassionate for a condition that's much more serious, consequences that are much worse, because they will extend into eternity. But when we come to grips with what it means for an individual to be lost, then perhaps we can get ourselves to think about becoming more helpful to the Lord and seeking and saving the lost with Jesus. Because I think if we remember these three things, they help me. That's the reason I wanted to talk about this. I know they're familiar. I know you've read Mark chapter 6, verse 34 before. But when I go out each day and when I meet people, I have to keep in mind that what one of my purposes in living is to seek the lost with Jesus, because I want to go to heaven. When I die, I want to go to heaven, and I know you do. And so I want to be faithful to my Lord. And so what I then try to keep in mind is, in seeking the lost with him, I must imitate him to the best of my ability in this, as I do in other things. And so I need to feel what he felt. That I look at a person, I try to feel for that person what he would feel if he were there. And the reason for that is it's going to cause me to have the proper relationship to that person. I'm sure I'm going to be friendly. I'm going to try to the best of my ability to do everything I can for them. And if we have common interests, maybe we might go hunting together. And we might go fishing together. But my compassion is going to be in place because of their lost condition. That's the primary concern and all that I do with them. Because I'm going to see the condition of that individual like Jesus would see it. If he were standing there beside me, he's looking at that person as a sheep without a shepherd. And that tells me that that individual's in a very serious condition, that he is truly lost, wandering aimlessly through life without purpose, direction, and hope. And that person is dying spiritually. Their sin has separated them from God. And then that leads me, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Well, we know by faith that he would begin to teach. So we have opportunities like that, and just it should be our prayer unto God that to the best of our ability, that God help us to recognize the opportunities, have the strength and courage and faith to help others. Because we need to care, and we need to believe, and we need to understand in our belief the seriousness of lost condition. So these are the comments and principles that I wanted to bring to our attention this morning. It's 10:05. I'm not sure what time the bell should be about time, as I understand, Goldie, for the period to be up. I've done all the talking as the class. I understood, I was supposed to do some talking this class period, but I haven't stopped for any comments or questions. And see, I'm an old... I taught school for several years, back several years ago, and that's the reason I wanted to stand down here instead of stand up. Actually, I'm more comfortable right here, up there, just standing closer to the class, so to speak. But that is my reason for standing down here. But also a part of a class should be any comments or questions. So I'm not sure how much time is left. Maybe someone can, Jay. A few minutes, three. But I would appreciate some comments or questions. You people have been listening very well, all of you listening. Does anybody have any comments or any questions you'd like to ask about these principles that we've been talking about? Make a contribution to the class and tell about something or ask about something that's on your mind. Tell about an experience that you've had in doing this very thing, of trying earnestly and sincerely leading someone to become a Christian. Well, I understand after I've done all the talking, I give you 3 minutes to say, fella, that's not very fair. So we're just going to stay here quiet on the end of it. That's fine. I understand perfectly. There's no feeling on my part about that. I just thought maybe someone might have something to say, and if you did, certainly give the opportunity. But what I want to maybe this week, and I really sincerely meant it, as I said at the beginning, to looking forward to being in association with all of you this week in this gospel meeting. You know, our purpose is to conduct a gospel meeting for the preaching the gospel of Christ. And I know that as you have that, you have goals for doing that. You have the goal of saving the lost. You have the goal of strengthening the church, of others who are Christians who will come and visit with you that they might be edified. And certainly in all that we do, you want, when all is said and done, you want God to have been glorified, and you want Christ to have been magnified. And if all of us can work together, enjoy the time together, and do all in the name of the Lord, and conduct ourselves in this manner, that surely together we can accomplish these goals this week.